In 1987, I came to Appleton Alliance Church. In 93, Teresa and myself left Appleton Alliance for another ministry opportunity in Cincinnati. 6 years into it, Pastor Episcopo gave me a call. He had come in the meantime, and he asked me if I might be interested in coming back to Appleton Alliance. And while we were very excited because of so many things, one of the driving things that attracted us back to Appleton Alliance was the children's ministry, Discovery Land. We were so convinced that Discovery Land would help us do what we were supposed to do as parents in raising our kids. I knew that this church was incredibly dedicated to helping me raise my children. I mean, the very first building that we put up on this plot of land was not the sanctuary, it was not the gym, it was our children's wing. And before we set anything else up there, we were making a statement that we believe in the discipleship of children. And the staff there, and the curriculum there, I knew they would love on my kids. I knew that they weren't interested in babysitting or childcare. They were committed to discipling my children, raising them in very proactive, intentional, groundbreaking sort of ways in the Word of God. And so we came back. It was a no-brainer, if only for Discovery Land. Now, I believe that our children's ministry here is one of the best, if not the best, in the country. I truly believe that. But believe it or not, there's a downside to that. When we're busy parents and a lot of things are going on and things are rolling so well at church, it can be easy perhaps to relegate all of my child's discipleship to the church. Let them take care of it. They're doing such a good job. But then when something like a global pandemic comes around and my kids cannot go and there's no longer having FaceTime with their caring leaders, there can be a major spiritual void in their lives. And as I look at my children and I wonder how long this is going to drag out, I realize if things don't change soon, my kids are going to be, pagans. And my kids are going to be irretrievably lost. And so we've got to do something here to get them back to that place. I mean, maybe, I don't know, we'll figure out something, every political and legal means we can muster to change this stay-at-home order just to protect my children spiritually. That's an option. Or maybe there's just something else. Maybe God's going to use this pandemic, as horrific as it is, as a wake-up call for parents to open our eyes to what it really means for our children to be discipled. Again, you're not going to find too many bigger fans of our Discovery Land program than myself. My kids are beneficiaries of it. I love the program, but we need to keep in mind that it's a second-tier deal, that God's plan is one step above. And if we put all of our eggs into the church to raise our children without ever grasping that top tier, the probability of the spiritual success for our kids is exponentially diminished. And so as parents, we need to ask, what is it that God may want for us? Now, we've got a lot of young couples in this church, maybe just starting their family, maybe contemplating starting a family. And so it's normal at that time to ask yourself, am I ready to be a parent? Am I going to mess this whole thing up? What's involved? Am I ready to be your mom or dad? That's a great question. And there are 5 simple tests you can employ to ascertain whether or not you are ready to be a parent. The first test is the night songs test. The night songs test, your evening begins at 8 p.m. Walk around the living room from 8 to 10 p.m. carrying a small, wet bag of sand, singing every children's song you know. At 10 p.m., set the bag down and get ready for bed. Set the alarm for midnight. at midnight, pick the wet bag up and settle into a rocking chair for 2 hours, singing every Taylor Swift, Mariah Carey, and U2 song that you vaguely remember. At 2 a.m., set the bag back down and go back to bed after you've set the alarm for 4. At 4 a.m., pick the bag back up, walk around the house in the dark, singing songs from Motorhead, Pink Floyd, Twisted Sisters, and Red Hot Chili Peppers. When you've exhausted all these songs, make up some of your own. Do this until 6 a.m. At 6 a.m., put the wet bag down, take a shower, and go to work. Keep this up for 5 years. If you can do this without getting fired, you may be ready to be a parent. Second test. The dressing small children's test. This is a fairly easy test. Take a small, angry octopus and attempt to stuff it into a very loose mesh bag, making sure that none of its arms hang out of the bag. If you can do this without chopping any of the octopus's arms off, you may be ready to be a parent. Test 3, the total car makeover test. For this one, you're gonna need a chocolate ice cream cone, a supersize of McDonald's fries, slightly fermented ham salad sandwich, and a garden rake. Put the ice cream cone in the glove box next to the registration. Close the box. Throw the fries all over the floorboards, making sure they fall down into those impossible-to-reach portions between the seats. Grind the slightly fermented ham salad sandwich into the back seat upholstery. If you have leather, you may substitute permanent black markers. Run the garden rake along both sides of the car. If you can do this without being too embarrassed when you pick someone up in your car, you may be ready to be a parent. Test number 4, the road rage driving test. For this test, you're going to need a large Tomcat and 6 pit bulls. Remember, golden retrievers will not work. You need pit bulls. Borrow a child safety seat and, following the manufacturer's instructions, correctly strap it down in the back seat of your car. Put the pit bulls in the front seat. While holding a full, open cup of scalding coffee, strap the Tomcat into the car seat. Drive around the town for 1 hour, stopping at least 4 times, seeking to keep the Tomcat alive. At each stop, take the Tomcat out and restrap them back in. If you can do this without losing too much blood, you may be ready to be a parent. Test number 5. This is a 30-second Lego night run. Take a large box of Legos and scatter them all over the living room floor. Put on a blindfold after taking off your shoes and socks. If you want the AP version of this test, you can have someone move the furniture around after you've been blindfolded. At the signal, run from one end of the room to the other as fast as you can, carrying a tray of large crystal stemware filled with motor oil, knowing that the longer you take, the more children will wake up and the more blood or chocolate sauce will end up on your white carpet. If you can do this without swearing too loudly, you may be ready to be a parent. Being a parent is a huge responsibility. And it's not just a question that young folk will ask. Veterans ask this too. I remember when my first daughter was born, I called my dad and asked him just some general counsel about raising kids. And I'll not forget my dad's answer. He had pretty colorful language, so I'll spare you that part. But he said, "Son, when you kids came around, I didn't know how to be a dad. I just went to work. I let your mom do it." So sometimes it's easier in parenting to let somebody else do it. I think if you pushed parents for a job description, they would say stuff like go to the games, go to the recitals, and make sure you have some nice family vacations, celebrate birthdays, all very good things. But again, we need to know that none of those things are on God's job description for parents. And so what we want to do for just a few minutes, our remaining minutes, we want to look at one single verse, God's job description for parents. And we want to ask ourselves, is this me? What will it take for me to be obedient with this verse? And so if you got your Bibles, if you'll turn with me, Ephesians chapter 6, 6, verse 4. And as we're going to look at the verse, let me just give you a little background of this verse. Roman families, the family was ruled by what's called patria potestas. Patria potestas, it's the father's power. And in the Roman world, the father was really the king in his palace. He had full rights to do whatever he wanted to do with his subjects, which would have included his children. He could have made them work out in a field in chains. He could have subjected them to incredibly harsh punishment. He could have totally gotten rid of them if he desired. I mean, in this culture, when the baby was born, they would take the baby and they would bring it to the father and they would lay it at the father's feet. And if the father reached down and picked up the child, basically he's saying, I think we'll keep this one. But if the father looks at the child and then turns and walks away, he's rejecting the child, and you would literally throw the child out. They would take the child and leave it in the forest for the wild animals, or down to the seashore for the tide, or perhaps leave it at the town square, the forum, for whoever wanted it, usually human trafficking type of situations. So the father had full power here. And the Apostle Paul writes to these folk, and this is what he says in Ephesians 6:4. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now notice the first line, do not provoke your children to anger. It's interesting, when Paul kicks into giving the job description, the first thing he talks about is what not to do. Because you got to keep in mind, these Roman fathers were not necessarily mean folk. They weren't trying to be harmful and hurtful, and they weren't a bunch of masochists. They were just simply doing parenting the way it was done to them when in Rome, right? They were simply running their family the way their culture accepted it or expected it or prescribed it. They were just doing life, parenthood, the way all the Roman families were doing it. And this text is for those of us who may have taken our cues from how to do parenthood through society or through what happened to us instead of what God has. And so the first thing Paul says here is he says that fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now listen, this is real important. Why do we want to do this? Well, you got to go back to context. Real important. Verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul's going to quote the fifth commandment of the Big Ten, right? He's going to say, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. The first four commandments, do this, don't do this. But in the fifth commandment, there is a promise associated with keeping it, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, don't miss this. The reason why we want our children to be obedient is not because that we need some quiet and peace. It's not because we don't want to be embarrassed. It's not because life just runs so much nicer that way. It's because when our children are obedient and honor their mom and dad, there is a special blessing from God for them. And so if we operate in our parenthood in such a way that it makes it difficult for our children to obey us and honor us, we rob them of the blessing of God. And so there's a lot at stake here. And so the first thing he says was, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That little phrase, last three words, of the Lord, that changes everything. Parents, what Paul is giving us here is our end game. He's given us the finish line, what we're aiming for in our parenting process. Your goal as a parent is not that your child start the game. It's not that your child get sit first chair or get the lead in the play or sing the solo. Your goal is not for your child to have a GPS that is scholarship worthy. Although that doesn't hurt. That's not the goal, that your child go to the right school, get the right job, make the right amount of money, be happy. That's not our job as parents. Our job is that they might know the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23. Love this verse. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Listen, I took the liberty to rewrite this verse from a parent's goal, parent's perspective. So look at what the verse says. This is what the Lord says. Let not a parent boast of their child's wisdom, or boast of their child's strength, abilities, or boast of their child's riches and success. But let the one who boasts of their kids boast about this, that they, your children, understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Our job as parents is to raise children who know the Lord. Now, let me just mention this for just a second. I feel like I've got to say this, because I know, parents, that you're not responsible for the path your child chooses. They are created in the image of God. Parenting is not a deal. You put 1, 2, 3 in order. It's like a recipe. You do these and this result will automatically pop out. That's not the way it is. They will choose their path before God. They're created in his image. But our job as parents is to recognize that our goal is to influence them as much as we can towards knowing God. And the rest of this verse, he gives us 3 metaphors, really, to help us get a handle on what it means for us as parents to be raising our children, the job description. And so he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline, that word is exactly what it sounds like, discipline. You know, rules and regulations and rewards and consequences. Now, discipline, it's like going to practice. Practice is never designed to be fun. Practice is designed to get you from point A to point B. It includes repetition and sweat often and hurt and doing it over and over again. Discipline includes discipline. And I used to remember when I was an adolescent, I thought that part of parenting would be fun, to discipline my children. But I got to tell you, when I became a parent, I hated this part. I loathed this part. I remember setting my kids out multiple times and say, listen, children, I do not want to punish you. Do you want to be punished? And they're like, no, no, no. Good, good. We're on the same page. So I promise you, I will never punish you again, ever. I promise. As long as you are obedient. If you ever disobey me, then what I'm going to interpret that to mean is you're telling me, your bottom is telling me, we want to be punished. So if you're punished or not, it's totally up to you. I do not want to punish you. And you would think that that would work, right? I mean, every kid should say, okay, that's great. I understand the rules now. That's never going to be a problem. But it was a problem over and over again. Hated that part. And it would have been easy to just lay it down and say, you know what, I'm just not going to go down this road. But we can't do that. There's just too much at stake. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Check this out. It says, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli, he was high priest guy, all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Eli probably thought like we did. It is too difficult to try to restrain them, to punish them. And I don't want to do it, so I'm just going to try to make a deal with them somehow. There's just too much on the line. We have to enter in. And that's what he tells us. Interesting text. Don't be too harsh, dads, parents. But be strong. There's a difference between being harsh and being strong. And as we discipline our kids, it's imperative that we understand the difference between foolishness and childishness. It's imperative. Proverbs 22:15. Check out this verse. It says, folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Tied around your child's heart, every child that's born, is this tendency to be in rebellion to God. Scripture tells us that that's what foolishness is, rebellion to God. It's letting pride run. It's myself being in charge, in control, trying to use everybody in all situations for me. That's born in everybody's heart. Your children have that bound around their heart. Our job as parents is to help loosen those bounds. Foolishness. We punish for foolishness, but we don't punish for childishness. If your six-year-old is having a meltdown, it may just be that their little six-year-old body has been pushed beyond limits. They are exhausted. It may be that life, as they're taking it in from their six-year-old viewpoint, is very scary. They can't handle it. And so we do not punish for childishness. Childishness is those dreams and words and understandings and maturity level that's reflective of their age. We don't expect our six-year-old to have the maturity of a 16-year-old. Now, this may surprise you, but I cannot bench 350 pounds. I know that's a bit of a surprise, but if you yell at me to do it, if you get out the whip and say, I'm going to whip you if you don't do it, if you use humiliation and your terms are pejorative and you're belittling me for not doing it, if you promise me ice cream if I'll do it, I still can't do it. It's just beyond what I am able to do. Childishness understands that we can't push our children beyond who they are and what they are. Now, also their meltdown may be because they're challenging authority. Because they are just pure little sinners, unadulterated, seeking to build their kingdom at the expense of all others. And so we have to discern. We have to discern. Is it foolishness or childishness? And let me just say this as well. Please, please, please hear me. Parents, we cannot ever discipline out of anger or rage, seeing red. If in fact you're struggling with an anger issue, then please hear me. You owe it to your kids, to your spouse, to go see a counselor, get that taken care of. There is hope, but do not punish out of anger. That child abuse is horrific, something that God will never honor. So first metaphor, right? It's a coach with his team. Dads, we are the coach. Second metaphor here is fathers, we are a doctor in the hospital. And you may look at Ephesians 6:4 and you might say, that's a great metaphor, Mark, but I don't see it there. Well, you don't see it right away, but it's there. He says, do not provoke your children to anger. And then that word, next word, but. Contrarywise, instead, he's drawing a contrast. Don't be harsh with them. Instead, be, what is the opposite of harsh? Well, it's gentle with them. And then when he says, but bring them up, to bring up, the word is a very special word, and it means to nourish. The picture is this. The picture is like the Good Samaritan, right? He sees this guy on the side of the road who's hurt and bleeding. He doesn't yell at this guy and, get up, come on, let's get up. What are you doing? Rub a little dirt on it. You'll be okay. Don't be a wimp. He recognizes that it's time to put the whistle down and to take up the doctor role And so he tends the guy's wounds. He gives the guy a ride. He pays, he sacrifices that this guy might be taken care of. Dad, this calls for incredible discernment. There are times when it's appropriate for us to put the whistle down. We are not Coach Dad. And to take up the stethoscope, we just need to listen to them. This world is hard on you and I, and it's hard on our children, and perhaps they've been bullied at school, they've been bullied online, maybe they drop the ball and they're humiliated, maybe they look in the mirror and they don't like what they see, maybe they can't figure out why math doesn't come easy to them like it does so many other people, that and a myriad other issues. And it's not the time for us to grab that dad whistle and be the coach and say, listen, just buck up, make it work. Maybe it's the time to just hold them and love on them and listen to their heart, nourish them. It calls for discernment. And that's not always easy to see. When I was, I had my little guys at home, and I always thought I was a compassionate person, right? And so we did this on a regular basis with my family. We would all be sitting at dinner, and we'd say, okay, pick out somebody. We'd say, this person. Okay, everybody go around and say something nice about this person. And so one night, I picked myself. I said, okay, I'm up. Let's go around the table, and everybody say one word that they think represents me. But it's got to be a good word. You can't use this as a punching bag time. And they all went around, and they were very gracious to me, but I didn't hear the word I wanted. So I said, okay, thank you. All right, let's do it again. But this time, we can't use any of the words we just used. Let's go again. And still, no one said the word I was looking for. So I decided to correct this horrific oversight, and I said, guys, how about compassionate? And I'll never forget their faces, as they, including Teresa, they all kind of just stared blankly at me. They weren't sure what to do. Then they started rolling their eyes, looking at each other, and the smiles came out. And before I know it, they were all belly aching, laughing about this. I'm thinking, well, I'm a compassionate person. It's not always a dad's default system. And so we have to work hard to make sure that I'm not always the coach, but sometimes I'm the doctor dad as well. A third metaphor that he gives here says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline. So, but be strong. And then he goes back, but don't be too strong, right? But be gentle as the doctor. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word instruction is exactly what it says it is. It's teaching our children, our homes, are to be seen as seminaries. This is the Probst Theological Seminary, right? This is the Banky Bible Institute. This is the Lewis Divinity School. This is, our homes are to be places where our children learn who God is. It's not the church's job primarily to teach your kids how to pray or how to share their faith or to know God or who he is. It's your job. And one thing that's real clear in this text is that the primary entity responsible for your child's spiritual formation is you. And so your job, your responsibility before God, there will be a day of reviews, right? And so your responsibility is that this happens. And so you might say, well, okay, but I'm not sure exactly how I'm supposed to do this, because I never really saw it done, and I don't understand so much of Scripture, and I've got some doubts myself, and I've got a colorful past, by the way. Just keep in mind, that would make you exactly like these fathers in Ephesus that Paul's writing this to originally. But first thing, simple, model it. Model what it means to love God. Here's the deal. If you just try to teach out of your head, not out of your heart, that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy smells to the high heavens, and your kids have an acute sense of smell. And so don't go down that road. I would almost say don't, if it's just in your head, not in your heart, don't even worry about it. Just roll the dice on your kid's spiritual future. Let someone else take care of it. We'll see what happens. It needs to come from your heart. And so, dad, get into a men's frat. Parents, get involved in study. Take seriously. The number one thing in your life needs to be your walk. Listen, your kids will know what's important to you regarding their life based on how you respond to their game or how you respond when they're on the field. Your kids will know what's important to you as the dad for them based on your response to their grades and their academics. Your kids will know what's important to you when they check out your hobbies and how you spend your time. Your kids will know if this walk with Jesus stuff is important to you by how you live. So you got to model it. You got to model it. Number two, teach it. That's what it says, right? Instruction of the Lord. Teach it. And again, you might say, I don't know where to go. Well, there's an incredible myriad of resources available today. But let me just point out one. It's at your disposal. If you can see this, this is at your disposal. Because you go to the church's website and you scroll down just a little bit. On your left, you'll see the Join Us, and you'll see two different buttons. And the bottom one will be DL at Home. Click on it. And if you click on it, it will take you to the DL at Home page. There'll be some videos you can of Bible teaching you can show your kids. There's also regularly three resources there that are critical for you. One is a parent's lesson. This lesson is designed for you to run off, to understand what's going on in the video, to take your kids through that, to teach them. There's also Tracker's Treasure. Tracker is our mascot, camel mascot for Discoveryland. And Tracker Jr. These are for you and your children. Fun games, questions about what they're learning. But let me encourage you to start there. If you start there, then you are well on the road. Don't end there. There's a lot more resources, a lot more you can do, again, according to the age of your child. But you need to start somewhere. That's a great place to start. You know, my dad came to know Christ when I was a little boy. I was 8. I always wanted to be like my dad. My dad initially, I remember him ditching church, not going to church, staying out all night gambling Saturday evening. And I hated going to church. I would not go to church. Wasn't that the content of what they were doing was wrong. I just wanted to be like my dad. And then I remember a pastor at our church came over and had a conversation with my dad. I wasn't sure what it was about. But for 2 weeks, I would watch my dad just be walking through the house and all of a sudden start crying. My tank sergeant dad start crying. I'd never seen this before. And then he would dart off into a bedroom or a bathroom and close and lock the door. And I could hear him sobbing. And I had no clue what was going on. And my mom would say, son, it's okay. It's good. It's good. About 2 weeks of that, and my father finally did his business with God. He got down on his knees, I would find out later, and he had been wrestling with whether or not he should commit his life to Christ. And through those 2 weeks, he had read and understood from what the pastor said that God loved him very much. He never really thought about God before, and that God loved him so much that God sent his own son, Jesus, to die for my dad's sins. And my dad now had a decision to make, and he was wrestling with that. Well, he finally turned his life over to Christ. And he said, thank you for dying for my sin. My life is yours. Would you come in and make me clean? You know, my dad, I don't think he ever went to college. I'm sure he didn't. I'm not sure he finished high school. But I watched my dad's transformation. He traded his remote clicker for his Bible. And he would sit in his daddy chair every night and he would read scripture. He never had a formal way of trying to train me, but he would say, son, what do you think this means? And son, look what Jesus said here. Isn't this amazing? And I would watch my dad read books about it. I watched my dad get involved in church and serve. I would watch my dad try so hard to break some very horrific demon habits in his life. I watched my father share his faith with his family, lead a lot of his family to the Lord. And my dad was an introvert. I watched my dad share his faith with people at his work. And I can't tell you the transformation that watching my dad's transformation had in my own soul. And so, Dad, let me tell you, don't feel that you can't do this, but it does start at the cross. It does start with you committing your life to Christ. And maybe you've been going to church, and maybe you're okay with God. You don't hate him or anything, but you've never surrendered your life to him. You've never recognized that God the Father is personal. You can't have a relationship with him. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die in your place for your sins. And he wants to come in and take over and clean up and make you into the man, the husband, the father that he wants you to be and that you want to be. But it starts with a commitment to Christ. And so let me ask you, have you ever made that decision for Christ? Would you take a moment and pray with me? And God, for any parent, any father who is listening even now, and maybe they're in the same place my dad was in, not hating you, but not knowing much about you until my dad heard the gospel, just as these folk may have heard. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would get a hold of them. I pray that they would wrestle and come to the place of recognizing that they could only be the parent that you want them to be through the power of your Spirit, through a relationship with you. And so I ask, God, through this week, would you remind us as parents the task you have for us, more important than loyalty to our work? It's loyalty to our children, to you. And so I pray, God, that you would use us in this terrible pandemic to take a renewed heart for our children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.